Dear God, thank you so much for this time we have to gather together as a church, to have the freedom to be able to do this, to worship you boldly, Lord, to sing to you, and to hear your word. God, we all come in here carrying a lot of different stuff, a lot of different baggage, and I thank you, Lord, that every single person in here that's sitting in a seat, every single person watching this, that every single person has a story. You know their story, that you know us so deeply. And God, we just thank you for that and pray that you would help us to take this time and to take these moments to be attentive to you and to your word and to what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll say welcome again and welcome to our Tremont campus. We're so glad to have you guys with us. And as I said, we are pausing, not stopping, pausing the relationship series. And some of you may be really excited about that because maybe you're like, man, I've been having a couple of rough conversations the past few weeks. So maybe it's a good couple of 2 weeks. Just work on what we've been talking about. You know, don't need to hear about it. Just enjoy the conversations after church. Maybe we don't have to get into anything too deep. But we are talking. There's a reason we're doing this. We're talking about something that's super important to us that matters a lot for these next 2 weeks. It's very intentional. To explain what it is, I'm going to go straight into the Bible. If you can, flip with me to Luke chapter 10. That is where we're going to be today. And it's Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be for the next 2 weeks, actually. Starting in verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. I'm sure you have been able to experience some type of setting in life where there is just not enough workers. And how does that feel? Maybe, and you could be on either end of that, whether if you're working and you're doing the job or if you go somewhere that is understaffed. I've never heard anyone say, we're understaffed today. We're gonna get so much done. Today's a good day. Let's get after it because we're understaffed. That doesn't happen. Like when you go to get food, you go to a restaurant, you go to get some type of fast food and they're understaffed. And the only people working there are a couple of 15-year-olds that just learned how to do the job and you have to wait 40 minutes for your meal only to get the wrong thing. Like, when there's not enough workers, it's just things aren't efficient, things aren't productive. It's like when you go to a grocery store, get all your stuff, go to checkout. For whatever reason, we got to shut off all the self-scans. But surely that must mean that there must be more cashiers. No, there's only one. And it's huge line, and you know you're going to be there for the next hour, even though you only needed to be there for 10 minutes. Like, this happens when there's not enough workers. Things aren't as productive. I experienced this when I was at college. I was a barista. One of my favorite jobs. I loved being a barista. And Fridays, working Fridays at school were always such a bad day because we were always understaffed because at college, Friday is a big prospective student day. This is a day where a lot of high school students are coming to visit the campus. And of course, we got to bring all of them to the cafe. We got to get all of them drinks, and every time there'd be two of us working in the cafe, and we'd have 20 prospective students walk in, all ready to order, and we're all like hustling back. I said all, there's two of us. We're hustling to get these done. I take an order, and then I'll just go make the order, and then the other person will take, and then I'm going, and I'm like thinking, I'm trying to like constantly like replay the drink in my head and what they wanted, and I'm like, okay, I'm going, and then I get the cup and then I go to the fridge and I'm like, wait, what kind of milk did they want? Whole milk, 2% milk, oat milk, almond milk. Why is there so many milks here? And I'm just like, I'll pick one they probably won't realize unless they're allergic. So we'll go, I pick a milk and I go and then I get the shot of espresso, put it in, go get the syrups. And I'm like, wait, did they want salted caramel or just caramel? And I'm like, They'll get two pumps of both. They won't tell the difference. Make that, put the ice in it, give it to them, say, here's your iced caramel latte. And they're like, I didn't want iced, I wanted hot. And I'm just like, stress, anxiety, too much, because now messed up an order and there's still 19 others that are waiting. Like, when there's not enough workers, things typically don't go well. Things don't get done, and you're not as productive. Jesus taught this same concept 2,000 years ago, and he uses this example when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus would teach like this often in parables, and he would teach a parable is just the simple way we can view it as an earthly story, some kind of earthly illustration that has a deeper spiritual meaning. This example that Jesus gives is like a harvest. Imagining like a farmer walks out and sees his fields, and it's just plentiful harvest, ready to be picked. But for the farmer and from his perspective, if he doesn't have any workers or many workers at all, this would cause the farmer such an extreme amount of anxiety, because so many different crops have such a window of ripeness where they have to be picked. And if they get overripe, they will lose their value, they will rot out, and they could also, in the process, be eaten by bugs or animals. So for the farmer to see a plentiful, beautiful harvest in all these fields without people to pick it, it would cause him great anxiety, knowing he is gonna have to make a hard decision on what stuff he's gonna have to sacrifice and just lose. He's thinking to himself that he is going to lose so much revenue from stuff that he can't pick, that he has wasted so many of his own resources putting into these fields. It becomes so much harder if he had more workers, if there were more people, there'd be such a better payoff. This is the story Jesus kind of is helping us to see. What's the deeper spiritual meaning to it? He is saying simply, our world, people, this is the harvest. And we, the church, not the building, the people, the believers, the people who are following Jesus, the workers are few. And he says, pray to the Lord that he would send more workers into the harvest. I love how when he says this, there's kind of like this little implication that's like, when you're praying this, you should also be thinking about you yourself being the one going out and stepping out. This is what we're talking about for the next 2 weeks in a series simply called Go. The message that he told these 72 disciples that he pointed when he turned around. In verse 3, he says, go, I am sending you. We're talking about this for the next 2 weeks because this matters so much. These words that he said to these people apply to us today. And we have to ask ourselves the hard question of, are we doing this? Is this something that we are doing actively today? Where we're going in your ministry? And we really need to like redefine this word ministry, because I think we convince ourselves sometimes that ministry is a church word. It's not. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus, ministry applies to you. You have a ministry, and your ministry is the people that God has placed in your life, the path that God has you on to go be a light in those places. That is your ministry. Even if people wouldn't technically call it a ministry, Jesus says, go. And I wanna look a little bit deeper into Luke 10, these beginning verses. I'll read them again in terms of just what's kind of going on. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and every place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you. What's happening here, in Jesus' mind what Jesus is thinking. Jesus is thinking about the reason that he came. And what's happening is he is going from town to town to town to town, healing people, casting out these demons, teaching people. And throughout this whole process, he is having more and more people follow him. It's important for us to remember that he doesn't just have like the 12 disciples. Like those are like the celebrities we think of that are always with Jesus. Like Jesus constantly had people following him because they were so mesmerized, because they wanted more, because they wanted him, because they got it. They understood who he was. They understood this is the guy that we've been hearing prophesied about for all these years that we've been reading about. He's here. That's why they were following him. And Jesus is thinking about the reason that he came. He's thinking about him coming to save his people from their sins. And he's also thinking his time is almost up. Jesus knows that the cross is coming soon. And there's a lot more people that need to be reached. There's a lot more towns that need to be hit. So him being a good thinker, which makes sense because he kind of is the Son of God, being a good thinker thinks efficiently and says, we're gonna send some people out. And I love how he kind of like looks as, I could just imagine like they're traveling to these towns that they're coming to and Jesus just kind of like turns around to them and he's like, all right, you guys ready? Like, all right, it's your turn now. Like, we're going out. I would love to, you know, when we think about these 72 people, it's important to know it wasn't just 72 people following him. It was probably so many more than that following him. He appointed 72 of them specifically and sent them two by two. It's also important to know this is not the 12 disciples. They are aside from this. These are 72 new characters in the story that Jesus looks at. These are people who have been following him. These are people who have been watching him, who have been constantly taking this in, watching all the things he's been doing, listening to the things that he's been teaching. And I would love to know what if we were one of those 72, if we were in that situation, what would we think after following Jesus for all of these days, weeks, months, however long it was, just taking him in, and all of a sudden he turns around and he says, all right, it's your turn. Immediately, it'd be like, they probably didn't have watches at the time, but I'd be like, I gotta go, actually. Caught me at a bad time. If you would've asked me like yesterday, like, Jesus, I probably would be down, but no, this is fun. I'm just kind of here for the ride. Like we would think like, not me, like, that's your job. Like, that's your job. That's why you're here. Why do we have to get involved? Jesus, we're following you. You're doing great. Like, you keep doing your thing. Or maybe we would think like, okay, I get it. He wants to be more efficient. He wants to get around. He wants to spread more word. Wants to get more people involved. Hey, guess what? Don't you have 12 other disciples that you called for this specific instance? How about you send them? We could stay with you. It could be fun. You keep doing your thing. Jesus, he calls onto them. And we treat ministry, we treat the way that we can go out and serve, the way that we can be there for other people, the way that we can tell other people about God. We treat this the same exact way. That's not my job. Or maybe we go into our workplaces and we avoid any type of conversation about God or church, or maybe we make comments like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but like, I'm not one of those Christians, right? Like, or I'm not like one of those Jesus freaks. Like, we make these kind of like embarrassed comments and avoid opportunities where we can actually have a conversation about God in a world that I am telling you right now, we live in a world that is so desperate for truth. Now more than ever, people are sick of fake stuff. People are sick of AI and not knowing what's real and what's not real. People want something that's real. They don't want all of this divisiveness. They want something. I'm telling you, people would love to have a conversation about God. No, not everyone. But that's the exact lie the enemy wants us to believe in. Is just give in to fear, give in to the fear of rejection. People don't want to hear about it. People are stuck in their ways. And it, but causes us to believe that God isn't truly who he says he is. That God isn't a miracle worker. That God isn't actually in control of everything. That God could actually make a difference in a person's life that you don't think could have a difference made. When Jesus sends them, these 72 people out, I don't want us to miss the main point here. The main point is that Jesus is not just calling us to be consumers. And I'll pause there. What do I mean by a consumer? We as believers are consumers. We take in. We're poured into. We're filled up. Right now, you, everyone watching this, you are a consumer. You're joining in on the worship service. You're singing the songs. You are listening to a sermon. You're being poured into. You're being filled. If you go to a life group that we have, or if you go to a Bible study, like, you're being filled and poured into. If you meet with someone one-on-one and you just have great conversations, like, you're being poured into. If you go to our super awesome, fun, amazing young adult group that's led by such an amazing, handsome guy, if you go to that group, our young adult group that has an event this Friday night at 6:30 p.m. in the backyard, if you go to this, you're being poured into. And this is so important. I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. We need this because we need to grow. Being a consumer means spending time with God, praying, reading his word, so that we can grow in our relationship with him, so that we can grow in our knowledge of scripture, because when we do that, we're able to grow in our love for him. But Jesus doesn't just call us to be consumers, he calls us to be contributors. It's the exact thing he did to the 72. He said, you guys have been following me. You guys have been taking this in. It is now your turn. If we want to make a difference, if we want more people to hear about Jesus, to experience God's love, to see God's love for themselves by the service people do, go. I'm sending you. Being a contributor means being willing. It means being willing to serve others. It means being willing to make space for others. It means being willing to go out of your way, willing to have a conversation about God, to ask, being willing to ask people questions, being willing to be there for them, doing exactly what Jesus would say in Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light shine before others so that others will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Because this is the question I have to ask. If not you, then who? Maybe the only opportunity someone will get to hear about Jesus or see the love of Jesus by the way you act, maybe the only opportunity they get is an interaction they have with you. If not you, then who? Chances are that you know people that need help. Chances are you know people that you could show up for. Chances are you know people that you could serve or show hospitality to or make room for. Chances are you know people that you hope and wish to know Jesus. If I can go further, chances are you know people that you hope and wish to see in heaven. A passage I want to read in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can anybody be saved from their sin? How can anyone know and have confidence they will be in heaven if they don't believe in Jesus? If they don't believe why he came here to save us from their sin? How can they call on the one whom they don't believe in? And then it says, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard of? How can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about it? And then how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. If not you, then who? Jesus doesn't call us to just be a consumer, just to come and to be poured into. This is what he did when he looked at these 72. He said, it's your turn. My time's almost up. The cross is coming, and I know you don't really understand and get that right now, but we need more people to hear about this. Go, I am sending you. I want to quickly just, we're going to continue to go through this passage in Luke chapter 10, and I want to go through a couple of quick principles about what it means and what it looks like to be a contributor for Christ. So I have five quick principles of what it means to be a contributor for Christ. The first one we see in verse 3, I've already read it. It says, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. First principle is that being a contributor is uncomfortable. And I think we kind of already covered this a little bit, talked about this. It's not easy. Jesus never said, it's easy. For the 72, this would have been so uncomfortable for them because what's happening for them is they have to go into places to talk about this Jesus, to talk about this Messiah that people have been hearing about, prophesied about for all these years. But all they have is these people's words. They're not actually going to see Jesus heal people and cast out demons and teach. They're not going to be able to be affected in the way that these 72 were affected. Like, they're going out. It's going to be uncomfortable for them. They're going to be thinking about, what are their reactions going to be? What are they going to expect? What questions are they going to ask? And we give into these fears. As I said, the enemy does this. He plays this game with us where we dig into these fears of being uncomfortable. God just calls us to be willing. Just be willing to go have a conversation. It might be uncomfortable, but that's why, one, we need to pray. And we need to ask God, God, help me. Give me the words to say. Give me confidence to have a conversation. Give me confidence to go out of my way. And I love how also this little detail, Jesus sends them two by two. He doesn't send them out solo. Maybe the thing that's helpful is do it with others. Don't be on your own. Being a contributor is uncomfortable, and it means embracing that and being okay with that. The second thing in verse 4, he says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. There's so much stuff throughout this passage we can take away. One thing that really hit me when reading verse 4, this second principle, being a contributor is not about your convenience. If you know anything about ministry, it is inconvenience. Jesus tells them, don't worry about all this stuff. Don't worry about your personal belongings. Don't worry about who you got to talk to. Don't worry about, go. Because if you focus on any of those things, you're probably going to get distracted and you're not going to do the thing I called you to do anyways. Or maybe along the way, you're going to find excuses to make. Go. We do this where we live in a world and we live in a culture that is trying to help us and pertain to our convenience and make this entire world and everything in it more convenient for us. The thing is, you can't make ministry to others convenient. It's still the same thing. It still means making space, holding our schedules, not with this tight fist saying, no, I don't have time. It means being okay to make some kind of space, make some kind of priority shift, to be there for other people, to know that our main calling as believers and followers of Jesus is to be a light for him. If we're not prioritizing that, what are we doing? We need to make space and be okay with being a little inconvenient sometimes, knowing the reason we're doing it is for Jesus and so that other people can either hear or see Jesus for themselves. Third thing is that in verses 5-7, it says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace in there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Again, there's a lot of little details I could cover in this. We're kind of just flying through this right now. But the one thing I do want to cover in verses 5-7, the third principle, being a contributor is not distant, it's personal. Jesus said, I'm sending you into people's homes. And don't just bounce around from house to house, but if you find a house where there is peace, stay there. We live in a world that it's so easy for us to have distant relationships. And praise God for that. Praise God that the fact that I'm preaching right now, that there are somehow we have the capability where people in Tremont are listening to this right now, and people online can just pull this sermon up later in the week and watch it. Like, talk about being able to spread word for so many people to hear. Praise God for that. But if we are just relying on that and completely taking away the personal aspect of it, we are missing out on a lot. What we need to be okay with is not doing ministry at an arm's distance, but being personal by having dinner with other people, inviting someone out to coffee to get Starbucks or Dunkin' because Dunkin's better. It's just where I stand. Being okay to ask people questions in a conversation. Ask them deep questions, not surface level questions, but get to know them a little bit better. Figure out kind of where they stand. Initiate a good discussion, conversation where you could talk about God. Being a contributor is not distant, it is personal. The fourth thing, in verse 8, he says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. And then in verse 9, he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The fourth principle is being a contributor involves serving and telling. We can get really good at one of them and not the other, and we might be missing out on the whole point. Jesus said, when you go to these people, he gave them the power to heal people. He gave the disciples power to heal and to cast out demons. And he says, when you go into these places, you will heal them in my name. And while you do that, you will tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. We can't just be good at serving, being willing to just throw our schedule out the window and be like, hey, you need help. Hey, you need help moving. Or hey, like whatever it is, like, yeah, I'll make space. Yeah, I would love to serve. And that's a beautiful thing and it's an awesome thing, but we can't just stay stuck there and not be willing to engage in any type of conversation about God. Now, I'm not saying get your Bible and just get ready to smack them across the head, even though maybe some people need that. But, however, sometimes we have some people who are just on this side and just, you know the verses, you know the conversation, you know how you could preach at them, what they could hear, what could help them. But if we're not serving them, if we're not helping them, if we're not putting aside and making sacrifices our own schedule and what we want to do, it's going to be a lot harder for them that want to hear that. Jesus said, when you go out to these people, you are gonna go out and be personal and help them and serve them. But while you do that, tell them the good news. Seek opportunities where you can serve others and seek opportunities. Ask God for opportunities where you could have a conversation about him. The last thing, I'm gonna skip a couple of verses. Jesus kind of goes on a little rant here. You could read it for yourself. It's kind of funny. He talks about all these towns that he's been at, that he's visited, that saw everything he did. They saw him for themselves. They heard him for themselves, and they still didn't believe. And he kind of goes on this little rant. It's kind of funny. But I want to talk about this fifth principle in verse 17. This is when the 72 return. They did all the stuff. They returned to Jesus. Verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The last principle is being a contributor is not about us. It's about Jesus. We can get really good at doing a lot of good things and saying a lot of good things and making it all about us. Look at what I did. Look at all this. And I want to be clear. Jesus is not condemning them for celebrating good things that happened. He's seeing this emotion that they're experiencing, all this joy, and he's protecting them and reminding them what it's all about. He's not saying, hey, when someone places their faith in Jesus, if you read a bunch of verses, I think it's in Luke 15, like there's a celebration in heaven. Like that's, it calls for a celebration. We're meant to have joy. We're meant to rejoice. But what he's protecting them of and reminding them of is what the root of that joy is. And it shouldn't be in our service and what we did for them, but the work that God is doing around us. And maybe some of us have the question of, I'm struggling to see what God's doing. I'm struggling to see if God's doing anything. I'm struggling to see where God is at in all of this. It's gonna be a lot harder to see God if you're not actively involving yourself in the work. Jesus said, go, I'm sending you. Being a contributor for Jesus, it's not easy. But it's worth it. It's our main call as believers, as the church. And the last thing I want to hit on, I'll ask the worship team to come out. I want to look at verse 21. The disciples come back, the 72. They have this whole celebration. They say, Jesus, look at all the things that happened. It's just so much. And then Jesus explains this to them. I've given you the power to be able to do all of these things. And then in verse 21, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed to them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. I love how we don't get this often. In scripture, we don't get this often, especially in the gospels, but we get a very clear, very explicit emotion that is described, an emotion that is stated that Jesus is feeling. And the emotion that he has, it says, at the time, full of joy. The translation means he was thrilled. He was so happy. When the 72 came back and they shared all these things and they're like, look, what happened? Jesus had so much joy because of their joy. I kind of almost think of it like a sports coach. When you dedicate and pour out so much time at practices and then it comes game time and then you see your players, your team win a game and they celebrate and they're so happy and they see the payoff. And as a coach, it's like, yeah, that's cool. Like I can imagine that's a very like small level example of kind of what Jesus is experiencing in this moment. So the two questions I just want to finish with asking you is one, I kind of use this sports illustration and I'll use it again. Are you on the team? And let me be clear. When I say, are you on the team? I'm not talking about, did you come to church today? That doesn't mean if you're on the team. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about a brand. I'm talking about, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Maybe you want to also be a person that makes a difference that lets your light shine before others, but we have to understand that our light isn't from us. It comes from Jesus. That's your first step to take. You just give your life to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe I need a savior. And if you do believe that and you have prayed that and you would say, yeah, I am on the team. Yeah, I am a child of God. How are you contributing? What are you doing to make a difference in what we can all say is a dark world? When you leave these church doors, do you leave any different than the person you came in as? I ask you and plead you to go to God and ask him, God, how can I be a light for you? How can I serve you in my workspace, in my friend group, in my family? Because that's what it's all about. While you leave, if you feel like if you want to and you feel like, yeah, I want to do something, out in the hall, we have a couple of tables of different ministries we have here at Grace, different ways that you could get involved if that's something that you'd be interested in. Maybe just take 2 minutes before you leave just to go check it out. Talk to the leaders out there at the tables. Same for you at Tremont. Tremont, you guys have stuff out in the lobby that you can check out. Because church doesn't grow. More and more people don't hear about Jesus if the church themselves isn't going out leading the church. How can you be contributing in this mission? Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you so much for, first off, saving us because we don't deserve it. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And I pray that you would help us to represent you and reflect you well. I pray that in these moments right now, in the moments of these last songs that we sing, that God, you would put people in our minds. You would put people on our hearts to think of that maybe we could help out, that we could show up for, that we could pray for, that we can talk to them about you. God, help us and get and help, just help us to have courage and confidence to go out and to represent you, to serve you, to serve others, so that we can show a hurting world a healing God. Thank you, Lord, so much for empowering us and using us as sinners. We don't deserve it, but I pray, Lord, that you would use us as vessels to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.